So, a school of thought in Germany, or of Germany, Tübingen, regards this passage as a locus classicus of the reconstructed original Christianity, meaning that this is an authoritative passage which has defined the Christianity we believe in. Now, this statement might appear as an extrapolation of some sort, but it is acceptable given it was in Antioch that the walls between Jews and Gentiles were broken and the believers of Jesus were given a new name, Christians. And to this passage, one of the famous New Testament scholars, Lightfoot, comments, "In this passage, we see Paul single-handedly defending the cause of the Gentile freedom." And believe it or not, today we are bearing the fruits of what Paul did in Antioch. So much so that we experience the same freedom, the same liberty that Paul defended for us, and he did that throughout his life. And I believe to this day, the rewards of his labor are still increasing in heaven. So today we'll look at Paul's so-called audacious attempt to rebuke the chief of apostles in order that the gospel would have been preserved for the whole world. And this was his final attempt in the book of Galatians to preserve the gospel. If you remember our last message, Paul had many ways to preserve the gospel. In chapter 2, he states at least five of them. So, to give you an overview of what happened in chapter 2, Paul was so reluctant to go to Jerusalem that it took him a revelation of God to move him from his place and to associate him with the other apostles so that he might receive the right hand of fellowship from them. To achieve this purpose, he makes sure that he preserves the true nature of the gospel. And he does that first by preaching the same gospel to the other apostles, so that there might not be any discord among the apostles with regards to the definition of the gospel. Secondly, Paul preserves the gospel by not allowing Titus to be circumcised, maintaining his Gentile ethnicity and making him a perfect example of a Gentile Christian. Thirdly, he preserves the gospel by not submitting to the authorities who wanted to impose the commandments of the Jewish law on the Gentile Christians. Fourthly, he shows his understanding of God, that God, who is not partial to anyone, displays his love equally to everyone. So much so that the influence of the other apostles do not add any value to Paul's gospel. And fifthly, he preserves the gospel by showing the concern or his ministry towards the poor, proclaiming that the gospel penetrates much deeper than just resolving the Jew-Gentile relationships. Rather, it breaks down all the walls of discrimination and division within a given society. But Paul, in our passage today, gives, as it were, a final jab to the distortion of the gospel and preserves the gospel for us. His final attempt for that preservation is confronting and rebuking the chief of apostles. I believe before one can understand this passage correctly, and especially Peter's action, one has to resolve the timing of this event. Did this event happen before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which stated the Gentile way of living embracing the Christian faith? Or did it happen afterwards? The reason it matters is because if the Jerusalem Council happened after this event, then one might argue that Peter's action can be found in his underdeveloped theology. He truly did not understand how to deal with Gentile Christians. Hence, this passage tells us about his actions due to his ignorance. But if the Jerusalem Council happened or had already happened before this event, then Peter's actions must be regarded as sheer hypocrisy. And our passage is very clear that Peter acted hypocritically and was found guilty of his actions. And hence we can say that the Jerusalem Council already happened, and this chronology, as it were, leads Paul to rebuke Peter for his actions. Now, irrespective which side one may take, as this issue, as which we discussed, has been debated for many centuries, the tension between the two apostles is quite apparent. It was as if Paul was trying to communicate that undoubtedly it was Peter to whom the way of salvation was revealed, but it was to him the full implications of the gospel were revealed. Paul, at least in his mind, understood the implications of the gospel better than most apostles. And we can say that because he did his ministry for 14 years before he even saw them. All Paul wanted was to preserve the gospel for the Gentile Christians. And he was prepared to go to any lengths to preserve that gospel, even if it included confronting another apostle of Jesus Christ. So let us look now what was going on in Antioch, which led one apostle to rebuke the other. So if you look at verse 11, Paul starts with the phrase, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." The interesting thing to note here is Paul does not use the name Peter to refer to Peter, as he had been doing in previous verses. He refers to him as Cephas. He refers to him as Cephas, which meant the rock on which the church was built. This means that Paul wasn't just showing the authority of the gospel over the authority of other apostles. He was saying, "I can stand against the rock himself for the sake of the gospel." That was his confidence in the gospel. And as I was imagining, this passage itself might have been an eye-opening passage to our reformer Martin Luther, who saw his favorite apostle rebuking the first pope himself. Believe it or not, in their endeavor to preserve the gospel, both Paul and Luther were trying to exalt the power and the authority of the gospel by undermining the power and authority of man. To be honest, this is what Protestant Christianity is. We don't believe in one pope. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, and yet we exalt the gospel above every human authority. It was Paul's exaltation of the gospel that gave him the boldness to confront even the chief of apostles. It is the power and the authority of the gospel which is the source of our boldness, and that gives us the courage and wisdom to confront and rebuke every human authority if they do not align with the gospel. I mean, didn't we see that during pandemic when one of our brothers, Tim Stephen, was arrested? Because he confronted the government itself, claiming that their actions were not in step with the gospel, claiming their actions had double standards. I believe both Peter and the Canadian government stood condemned when they were confronted. This shows that the moment we stop responding to the gospel the way we should, the moment we stop acting for the gospel the way we should, we end up behaving like this fallen world. And all we need is someone to confront us, to rebuke us, and to correct us. And God has given us that authority. God has given this authority to the church to rebuke and to correct. But one must ask for the wisdom and discernment as to how it should be done. Paul in verse 12 gives us his rationale of confronting Peter. In verse 12, we see Peter's act of hypocrisy. This narrative starts with the description or the statement that there were certain men who were sent by James. Who is this James? James is none other than the brother of our Lord and the brother to Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude. After believing in Jesus, he became one of the most influential persons in the whole of Jerusalem. And most likely, he was primarily ministering to Jewish Christians. And when those Christians were sent by him to Peter in Antioch, Peter did receive him. Sadly, we do not know any details about these men, why they came, and who they were. All we know that James sent them to Peter in Antioch. But listen to what happens next. Peter, as Paul states in the following verse, was already eating with the Gentiles. Another proof that the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 had already happened, or at least Peter's theology of kill and eat certain meats was in place. This small phrase shows that Peter had some understanding of the implications of the gospel. He understood the freedom he had in Jesus Christ. And the basic understanding was that Jews and Gentiles together could have fellowship with God. But Peter does not act according to his understanding of the gospel. So when those Jewish Christians come to him for fellowship, instead of informing them about the freedom the Gentile Christians enjoy or they have, Peter starts refraining himself from the Gentiles. Now, because according to Jewish law, Jews and Gentiles do not eat in the same manner or even share the same table. So Paul tells us that fearing those Jewish Christians, Peter withdraws himself from those Gentiles. Now, in order to understand this, you can say that there are certain Christians in the church who behave like Christians once they are in the church. But once they're out of the church, they behave like people of the world. And then they expect the world to behave like a church. Now, this analogy may not be one-on-one what Paul is saying, but I think the thrust of the application suggests that. And if we look at Peter's action, it wasn't as if Peter quietly moved out from that place where Gentiles were eating. Paul says he acted hypocritically. In the original, it states that he put on a show for the Jewish Christians. It was as if he orchestrated an entire stage to please the Jewish Christians and included all other Jewish Christians along with Barnabas. And this Barnabas had already been involved in planting churches with Paul for Gentile Christians. The reason Paul mentions Barnabas is because Barnabas' theology was already in place. He understood very correctly what were the implications of the gospel, how to deal with a Gentile Christian. And even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's hypocrisy. So, but one may ask, what's the big deal? Can we say Peter became a Jew while he was with the Jew? And if he was a Gentile while he was with the Gentiles? Paul did not see it that way. This Peter's action or his drama, which he orchestrated, was not something which was done to contextualize the gospel. Rather, his actions created a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. For when Peter removed himself from eating with the Gentiles, or more precisely, removed himself from having fellowship with the Gentiles, he distorted the gospel through his actions. He chose to please the Jewish Christians than to please God. And it is through his actions he proclaimed that the Jewish Christians have more priority over Gentile Christians. And in order to share their status, Gentiles need to keep the law as the Jews do. But for Paul, it wasn't a matter of eating. It wasn't just a matter of fellowship. It was a matter of freedom that God had placed on a Gentile Christian to whom Paul was called and had been serving for 14 years. Peter, instead of becoming an instrument of God to proclaim the gospel, somehow ends up becoming a hindrance to the gospel, especially to the Gentile Christians. Hence, Paul needed to rebuke Peter so that the gospel could be preserved for us, for the Gentile Christians. John Calvin, describes Peter's action in this way. For the sake of Jews, Peter had withdrawn from the Gentiles so as to drive them from the communion of the church unless they renounce their liberty of the gospel and submit to the yoke of the law. And it wasn't just a matter of submitting to the law. It was sinful in some sense. One of our contemporary New Testament scholars, Douglas Moo, say to this, that Peter's actions send a signal that Gentiles in Christ are not truly or and fully cleansed from sin, that they remain morally stained and must be avoided, and that they can finally remove that stain only by taking on Jewish customs. This was, I think, the crux of the matter. Peter, in one sense, was leading other Christians to sin or less sanctified life in Christ. To put it in a more contemporary manner, Peter was preaching that we ought to do something extra in order to be saved. We ought to do something extra in order to be holy and pure in Jesus Christ, other than just believing in his name. Peter, through his actions, preached that we have to do something. We have to do some work, some ritual, maybe more prayers, maybe more quiet times, maybe more fasting, maybe more preaching, so that we can be more cleansed than we already are in Jesus Christ. See, believing in the law for the Christians would have changed the essence of their faith. It would have changed the essence of their faith, which means a Christian would have presumed they have to do something slightly extra than believing in Christ in order to be right before God. Which would have implied that somehow or in some sense a person is in control of his salvation. In theological terms, I would state, it is because of your performance good or bad. If it is good, you can somehow control the timing as well as the condition of your right status before God or your justification before God as well as your sanctification. If you do less, you're less justified. If you do more, you're more justified. If you do less, you're less sanctified. And if you do more, you're more sanctified. In the end, you would have become the author of your salvation from first to last. Do you see what Paul was saving us from? God used him to preserve the gospel for us so that we don't end up considering ourselves as God. That's precisely what he was doing in Antioch. Paul took right actions at the right time when he saw the problem. And in verse 14, we see the response to Peter's action. And his response is found in a rhetorical question where he says, if you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What does it mean? Paul is simply reminding Peter that, Peter, you were a Jew. You were born in a Jewish family in Israel. And after you are saved in Jesus Christ, after you receive the revelation from God to eat and kill whatever meat you want to, in Acts 10, you can read that. And after preaching a gospel to Cornelius, he ate with him and had fellowship with him. You enjoyed everything every freedom you had in Jesus Christ. And now, you're going back to your Jewish understanding of faith. It was as if you're behaving as if you were never saved. How can you do that? How can you do that? Paul, who had been enjoying his bacon, Paul, who had been enjoying his restraint from ritualistic hand washing before having food, stopped doing those things because he believed it's not necessary. But when he saw the Jewish Christians, he started behaving in an exact opposite manner. And this behavior compelled and forced the Gentile Christians to do the same. And interestingly, Peter's hypocrisy was actually quite huge. It was actually quite huge. Because Peter had already received a revelation from God regarding it. And then it was confirmed in the Jerusalem Council. And he still behaved hypocritically. Aren't we the same? Do you regard yourself as Paul or Peter in this situation? Don't we know that we do have authority and a responsibility to confront and rebuke? But we are actually as guilty of making the same mistakes over and over again, despite how much God has confronted us. Personally speaking, I couldn't see myself as Paul in this situation, who is confronting and rebuking believers in Christ so that they can do the right thing. I saw myself as Peter, who is as stubborn as a man can be. And it took his time, he took as much pain he could to learn his lessons. We both have to behave like Peter and Paul. We have to be humble enough to realize it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to learn lessons given to us by Christ. It's not easy. Prayer is not easy. Gospel-centered, Christ-centered attitudes are not easy. It takes effort. It takes much time. And one has to be patient and keep pressing on to achieve those standards. So let us, in one sense, we have to be in the shoes of Peter as well, so that we can behave like Paul. We have to understand that we are always going to fall short. And that God would give us the wisdom and self-knowledge when we're confronting others or rebuking others. And Paul does that, I would say. Paul does that in a very perfect fashion. He is a perfect example of applying the Solomonic proverb. He did not rebuke Peter according to his folly, lest he would have become like him. But he did rebuke Peter according to his folly, so that Peter did not become wise in his own eyes. Dear brothers and sisters, it's much easier to enjoy all the blessings of God that he has showered upon us through the gospel. But it takes much effort and wisdom to spread it, so that the world could experience the same blessings, the same freedom we have in Christ, and especially what Paul saved, or what Paul preserved for us. So let us learn from both Peter and Paul that we are responsible to preserve the gospel as well as all those life who are impacted by it, by correcting them and confronting them, meanwhile guarding our own hearts, so that we do not burden them with the things which God has revealed us from, so that in the end we can proclaim it is not by our efforts or by own performance, but through our faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, and we are saved from first to last. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for these words. We give you thanks for Apostle Peter. We give you thanks for Apostle Paul and the entire event that happened, Lord, so that we could learn about hypocrisy, we could learn about how to preserve the gospel and the implications of it, Lord. Yes, Lord, we do understand that gospel penetrates more deeper than we can imagine. So give us more knowledge, give us more wisdom, that the same gospel not only penetrates our own lives, our families' lives, but wherever we go. That like Paul, we can correct, we can rebuke, and humbly encourage others to follow what is in step with the truth of the gospel. So please help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.